We turn once again to Judges chapter 10, looking this morning very briefly at verses 6 to 16 especially. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather around thy holy word this day, we come with all our pride, with all our prejudices, and with all our own presuppositions. And so often we are even unconscious of these things within ourselves. But we pray that thou who knowest all things would remove from us all our uncleanness, that thy word in this place and in other places, and even as the Reverend Donald MacDonald proclaims thy word, that here and there too thy word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the blessed Holy Spirit. Cleanse us, receive us, and feed us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gideon is dead. Tola is dead. And Jair is dead too. Without a leader over them, the children of Israel return to sin, and they begin to worship idols that they have chosen for themselves. These verses in Judges chapter 10 tell us at least four things concerning idolatry, four truths about idolatry. First, idolatry is. That is to say that there is such a thing as idolatry or idol worship, and every human heart and every human mind is a factory that is constantly making idols for itself. Israel turned to idols. In verse 6, we are told that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And in turning to idols, they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. You notice that the Holy Spirit says that idolatry is evil. It is evil because it is the violation of God's holy purpose. Human beings were created to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. And when we turn away from the living and the true God, when we turn away from serving and enjoying Him, we violate the purpose for which we were created. That is evil. But the word evil here means also that it is harmful. When you and I turn to idolatry, we bring harm to ourselves. We hurt our souls and our lives, and we hurt the lives of the people around us. It is evil not only because it is the violation of purpose, it is evil also because it hurts and it harms us. This is what the children of Israel did. And this is the proclivity of every natural human heart. Idolatry is. It is not a figment of the imagination. It is there. It is real. It is a fact of history. And it is the fact of human existence. Secondly, we notice that idolatry always leads to slavery. In verse 6, we are told that the children of Israel have turned to idol worship. And the consequence is in verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And this is what happened in verse 8. From that year, the Philistines and the Ammonites harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. And on both sides of the Jordan, Israel was completely humiliated and enslaved. You notice in verse 8, the children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan were oppressed, but so were the others on this side of the Jordan, Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. And they were severely distressed. Idolatry always leads to slavery. But notice the sequence. It wasn't that the Philistines and the Ammonites conquered the children of Israel and thereby forced the children of Israel to worship these false gods. No, that's not what happened. It was the children of Israel who first chose to worship the idols of the Ammonites and the Philistines. And when they had chosen to worship these idols, these people then came to enslave the children of Israel. You can understand if the foreigners had conquered Israel and forced the children of Israel to worship these idols. But that's not how idolatry works. We always choose our own idols, and then we find that the idols have enslaved us. Idolatry always leads to slavery. And when we say that idolatry leads to slavery, we simply mean that the idols begin to control us. And we begin to fear the idols. And we begin to fear that if we do not serve these idols, and that if we do not please these idols, then our lives will be devastated, that we will lose ourselves, and life will no longer be worth living. Idolatry leads to slavery. If you and I love our children and we love them too much, if they become our idols, they will determine our choices in life. They will control our decision making. And even if we are too embarrassed or dishonest to admit it, we will live our lives in fear of our children. We will fear losing them and their love, and we will become slaves to them. But it isn't just children. Every idol will ultimately enslave us. Idolatry is Idolatry leads to slavery. Thirdly, slavery then leads to more idolatry. We see this in verses 10 to 14. The children of Israel cried out to Jehovah, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." And this is how God responds to them. He reminds them of what he has already done for them in the past. He does it in verses 11 and 12. And then he says to them, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more." And then the harrowing words in verse 14. "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." God is not completely abandoning his people, but he is withdrawing his protection from over them. And he is saying to them, "Now that you have chosen idols, and now that you are enslaved to them, in your time of need, I am not going to rescue you. Go to your idols, prostrate before them, fall before their faces and their images. And if you have cried out to them before, now cry out even more and see if they will come and help you." You see, you and I think that idolatry may enslave, and that when you and I come to our senses, that somehow we can break the power of idolatry over us. But that's never the way it works. That's not how the sinful human heart functions. When you and I know and feel that we are enslaved to idols, that slavery drives us into deeper idolatry. We begin to feel that the reason why things are not going well in our lives is because we have failed somehow to assuage the thirst of these idols, that somehow we have failed to please these idols, and we enslave ourselves even more to the idols, not less. God says to them, "You have been worshipping these idols for 18 years and more. Well, do more of that false worship. Bow down before them. Go deeper into idolatry." And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks of this when he says that when divine judgment is brought upon people in the present, then God gives them up to the desires of their own hearts. If money is my idol, do you know what is the worst thing that can happen to me? The judgment of God that falls upon me when money is my idol is that God actually gives me more and more money. If work is my idol, the worst thing that can happen to me is that I gain a promotion at work. Because idolatry is always slavery, and slavery leads to more idolatry. I become more and more subject to the idols that are controlling me. And so idolatry is. Idolatry leads to slavery. Slavery then leads to more idolatry. How then can we break the power of idols over us? Well, the answer is given to us in verses 15 and 16. Then the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." You may remember that previously we made a distinction between regret and repentance. In verse 10, there is more regret than there is repentance. "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." But notice in verse 15, they are not primarily asking for release from their suffering. They are asking for God Himself. All they say they want is God. And that is a mark of repentance. You see, it is easy for us to come to church in order to get blessings from God, in order to get something from God. That doesn't make us Christians. It simply makes us religious, because we are using God to obtain something for ourselves. God is not the ultimate object of our worship, and God is not the primary desire of our hearts. God is simply the means and to obtain an end that we have for ourselves. But here in verse 15, the children of Israel are saying, "We don't want anything else. We just want you. We want God. It's not your blessings that we seek. Even if we have to suffer, even if divine judgment has to fall upon us, that is fine. But just give us the presence and the brightness of your countenance upon us." Religion is about coming to God in order to obtain something from Him. We simply use God for our ends and for our purposes. Christianity is coming to God because of who He is. But notice also that in verse 16, they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew it says, they put away the foreign gods from their hearts. It wasn't just that they practically removed these idols, but they removed these idols from their heart of hearts. They wanted God, and they knew that God could not dwell in an unclean heart and in an impure spirit, and that removed the idols from them. And if you and I are to discover this power that alone is able to break the vicious cycle of idolatry and of slavery, you and I need to come to this point when you and I are honest enough to acknowledge that we are lost, that we are helpless, and that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to break the power of idolatry and slavery within us. And that only God can help us to break free from idolatry. But notice closely in verse 16, although the people are repentant, the secret of their freedom, the real power that worked in them, was not their repentance, but the love of God. Verse 16, you notice at the end, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. It doesn't say that his soul could no longer endure when he saw the repentance of Israel. No, there was something that preceded the repentance of Israel, and God could no longer resist in his heart when he saw the misery of his people. God's heart was moved with love and compassion for his people, for he had entered into a covenant with them. He had chosen them to be his people, and he had solemnly vowed to be their God. And even if they changed, he could not change. Even if they were unfaithful, he abideth faithful. And so it was the love of God that brought repentance into the hearts of his people. And it was the love of God that provided them a savior to break the power of idolatry from their hearts and from their land. And it is the same for you and me too, is it not? That in an eternity past, God the Father entered into a covenant with God the Son, the everlasting or the eternal covenant. And according to that covenant, the church was going to be the inheritance of the Son. And the Son loved us, and he gave himself for us. And so it is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that alone has the power to break the stranglehold of idolatry in every human heart. There is no other power in heaven and in earth and in hell that can break the stranglehold of idolatry in the human heart. And perhaps listening to all this, you see, all this talk of idolatry is irrelevant to us because we are sophisticated people living in a scientific age. This might have been relevant to an ancient civilization like the Israelites. This may be relevant to people living in third world countries. But what has this got to do with us? Well, I suggest to you that it's got everything to do with us. Jewish and Christian scholars who have studied this whole area of idolatry tell us that there are two kinds of idolatry that operate in every human heart. There are superficial idols, which are the mere expressions of idolatry. And then there are deep idols that are hidden or buried within the human heart. The superficial idolatries are things like money, like family, the desire for success, the desire for power. These things are the superficial idolatries of our hearts. And we need to remember too that in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he reminds us that religion itself is one expression of the idolatry of the human heart. You know, I'm sure as I do, there are times when you and I feel that life is not going well, and we begin to feel that God is angry with us. And what do? We try to go to church more often than we did before. We try to read more of the Bible. We think that by praying more, somehow we can change our lives. Somehow we can get God's favor and we can win His approval. That is not Christianity. That is simply religion masquerading as idolatry. Or idolatry masquerading as religion. I hope you know that the gospel means that God accepts us not because of what we do, but God accepts us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So these are the superficial idols of our culture. But there are four deep idols that are buried in the human heart. And one of these is the idol of each of our hearts. The first deep idol is the desire for power and influence. We live for power. We are motivated by the desire to influence other people. And if we have no power over them, if we cannot influence them, then we feel that we have nothing to live for. The motivation of power or influence. The second deep idol is the desire for approval and the acceptance of other people. That's how some of us are. And you are more prone to this if you are the firstborn in your family. We are brought up to feel that the reason for our existence is the approval and the acceptance of other people. Everything that we do is for the approval and the acceptance of our families, our communities, and our societies. That is the second deep idol. The third deep idol within us is the desire for comfort. That comfort might be physical, it might be psychological, it might be emotional, it might even be religious. But we want to be comfortable, and we want to feel good, and we want to feel safe. And the fourth deep idol is this. It is the desire for security and for control. We know that we live in an uncertain and unpredictable world, that our own lives are uncertain and unpredictable. And so we want some form of control. We want to control our environment. We want to control our surroundings. We live for control, and money becomes the means for our control. So you see, money is not the ultimate idol. Money is simply the superficial expression of the idol that is the desire for security and for control. So what does all this mean for us? Well, let me close with two very quick applications. The first is this. If you and I are Christians, then when we confess our sins, we confess not only our superficial idolatry before God, we confess before Him the motivational, the deep idols of our hearts. Why do I use money the way I do? Why do I have these friendships? Is it a desire for influence and for power? Is it a desire for approval and acceptance of other human beings? Is it a desire for comfort? Or is it a desire for control? The Christian confesses before God not only the superficial idols, but also the deep, the motivational idols of his or her own heart. But perhaps you say, secondly, all this talk of idols and idolatry, how do I know what my idol is? Well, at one level, the answer is quite simple. You have to fall before the throne of grace and ask God the Holy Spirit to search your heart and mind, and ask Him to teach us what the real idol in your heart is and in my heart is. For the Spirit of God is the only and perfect discerner of the things of God and the things buried in our hearts. But if you want a test to know what your idol might be, then let me give you this. Remind yourself and begin to meditate upon the nightmares that you experience in your sleep at night. Not the dreams, the nightmares. What are your nightmares about? What is the thing that you feel will completely devastate your life, that will take away your reason and your purpose for existence? What is that one thing that you cannot live without? That is your idol. It might be health. It might be wealth. It might even be a system of theology. But in the name of the living God, I say to you solemnly, it is an idol. And until you and I confess that idol and remove it from the throne room of our hearts, the Spirit of God cannot live and move and flourish within us. Rick Stanley is the half-brother of the famous singer Elvis Presley. And Rick Stanley was the confidant and right-hand man of Elvis Presley in the days when Elvis Presley was such a famous and popular singer. Sometime after the death of Elvis Presley, Rick Stanley was asked, how is it that Elvis Presley, who had everything or seemed to have everything that life and this world could offer, how is it that this man could become addicted to prescription drugs and so possibly kill himself through that addiction? Rick Stanley didn't even have to pause to think to answer that question. This is what Rick Stanley said. The problem with most people in the world today, he said, is that they think that Elvis was addicted to drugs. Elvis was never addicted to drugs. He was addicted to fame. And he lived his life in the constant fear that someday, somehow, he would lose the adulation, the praise, and the honor that came to him from other people. And it was that fear that drove him to take prescription drugs and to overdose himself. He was not addicted to drugs, he was addicted to fame. Sir, madam, do you know that you are addicted to something today? That is your idol. And I pray, God, that you and I will be given the grace to smash the idols from the throne room of our hearts. May God bless his word to our hearts. We sing from Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that do watch the morning light to see, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. Psalm 130, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Lord, from the depths to
in our sinful, disobedient hearts, and enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our only King, so that we will be able to say once again that we live for Him and we shall die in Him. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.